I just looked 8 years ago. I had the amazing opportunity to fill in a spot and go to Bangkok, Thailand for a NYI meeting, and got there not knowing pretty much anything. Didn't know what to expect, definitely didn't know the language. We arrived, and after 20 plus hours of flight, and as you get off the plane, you can just smell Thailand. It smells of red curry. And if you're not familiar with that taste and that smell, it's an interesting one. Delicious. But we proceeded to move around, and we had our USA-Canada coalition, because we were going to meet people from all over the world for this gathering, this conference. And we went off to a place called Chiang Mai, and we got to go around these beautiful places and meet these amazing people. But before we could even start, you know, we slept for one, because it had been 20 plus hours in a plane. And then we got up, and we had a training session with some local missionaries. And they explained different things that you do and don't do in Thailand, the way you approach people, certain phrases. We learned how to say thank you and whatnot. But we learned, you never point to anything with like this. It has to be like this. You never point anything with your feet. We had to learn customs and tastes of food that became prevalent for that week that we were gone. And I've had the opportunity in a lot of different places to be able to go, whether it be Israel or the Philippines and several other places in the past 8 years. And the thing about it, as much as I love to travel, I will admit, this little book, when I'm traveling, doesn't go far from my presence. Because as I hold this passport, it represents part of who I am. It represents different things. And if in trouble, I can head to the embassy. And in the midst of whatever foreign country I'm in, that embassy is U.S. property. It's U.S. land held by all the regulations, customs, and everything of the United States. And when I get home and I finally close the door on my long journey, I very well give a sigh of relief, at least knowing that I don't have to think so hard of how to figure out how to fit in and do the customs and the foods and different things and translate. Because there's a certain amount of vigilance that's required when you're traveling away from home. But it's always good to get home. The reason I say that is as we get back into this letter in Philippians, we need to remember that this was a letter written to a group of believers, and it would have been read out not as we have gone over 9 weeks so far. It would have been read in one sitting in a house full of believers as Paul challenged this church. And so that's why I want to, this morning, we're going to actually back up just a hair into what we covered last week in chapter 3 of Philippians. Starting with verse 15, we're going to back up into that because it really flows. I mean, we can't forget that this was a one long letter. It wasn't, or rather a short letter, but it wasn't just something that would have been broken up into small bits and processed in that way. Paul has just challenged the Philippian church to understand that it needs to continue to pursue Christ, to not give up, that in reminding him, even to himself, that he understood that he hadn't arrived yet. He hadn't finished the race. He hadn't been perfected in Christ. So he keeps pursuing. He keeps pushing forward. He keeps moving not to win something, but to win someone. To know Christ in his fullness, in his glory, not in Paul's. That's the goal. And so with that reference, Paul presses on and he says to the believers, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to that which we have already attained. So Paul says, if you think you're mature in your faith and you've been practicing and following through in discipleship and learning and growing closer to your understanding of who Christ is, you know that you haven't finished either. You haven't arrived. So it's not time to slow down. It's definitely not time to give up. Paul understands, though, that people are different, and not everybody's going to do it exactly the same way. In fact, people aren't even going to agree how to do it. But he also understands that we have to keep running. Just because we don't always do it exactly the same doesn't mean that we just give up. And so he says the Holy Spirit, and he knows the Holy Spirit will prompt and motivate a better understanding for how each of us should run the race. That Paul is showing that not everybody's going to do it the same way. On Thanksgiving, there will be people walking. There will be people in the turkey trot truly running. Not just jogging, but running outright. Doesn't matter what the weather is, doesn't matter any of that stuff. There's going to be various people walking with kids and strollers and kids on backpacks dressed as weird things. It's going to be amazing. But the thing is, they're not going to do it all exactly the same way, but they are going to follow the path. And Paul is saying, don't give up. Keep pursuing. And if you want to know how, he says, follow the example. Verse 17, this word that Paul uses for example is typos. If it sounds familiar, it's because it should. It's kind of the image of an idea of what a typewriter does. It's this impression from a strike in casting its image on something. It stamps the page. It makes an impression. And Paul says, follow my example. And the idea here is that Paul has followed the example to the best of his ability and continues to follow and pursue what that example would look like. And so, as I have done, you do as well. Follow my example. And the interesting thing, if you look back to chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we went over this and we've read it over and over, that Christ, who did not consider being God, you know, something to be grasped, but lowered himself to humanity and gave up everything that he is and knew he was, even to be a servant, even to the point of death on a cross. That God would raise him up and set him in his rightful place. that at the pronunciation of his name, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, the interesting thing is then in chapter 3, you see Paul. And he lists, he says, well, if you think you've got it all, I've got more reasons to boast. And he lists all these things that he could have boasted on and used to boast on, that he had attained, he had mastered. And he says in verse 7, I've laid it down willingly. I've cast it all and counted it as loss. And now he's in jail, participating in what he knows is Christ's sufferings, in hopes, in tasting it. You can just sense it. He knows it's coming. That he's hoping to experience the resurrection in God's glory. The similarities. He knows he hasn't achieved it yet, but he's getting there. It's coming. If he just continues. And so Paul says our example and his call to imitate himself is really an invitation to walk the path of Christ. To walk in the footsteps of Christ, because Paul understands that we all need examples. We all need something lived out before us, is that it wouldn't be just words on a page, but it's something that we can see and participate in and get have guidance for, and for to, us to take on the example of Christ as an ongoing lifestyle that is pleasing to God, and for it to apply that mindset within our own life story. As Paul says, conform your life to Christ. But the issue is that there are bad examples out there. Many in our world follow after these examples. They see the glitz, the glam, the money, the fame, all the different things. And no different than in Paul's day, they get confused. And Paul has already talked about false teachers early in chapter 3 and in chapter 1. But the issue here is more than just wrong teaching. It's wrong living. There are people who, in verse 18 and 19, it says, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. And their mind is on earthly things. They're listed as enemies of the cross because their whole manner of living, everything they do, is a denial of the revelation of God that is found in Jesus Christ. And while Jesus' self-emptying led to the cross, their way of living is all about self-promoting, and it will lead to an earthly glory at best. Path they are on will only lead to shame and destruction in the end because their mindset is wrong. Their attitudes are focused on the wrong goal. It's all about what's in it for me. And the biggest issue for Paul isn't that these are people necessarily outside of the church. The biggest issue for Paul is that these people are likely people who have claimed the name of Jesus and have gotten distracted, and they've taken their freedom that Paul has preached that is found only in Christ, and they have abused it. Instead of conforming their lives to Christ, they're trying to conform Christ to their lives. And these professing believers have turned the way of the cross to satisfying their own earthly desires. And in the midst of this race, they've lost focus. They've ultimately forgotten who they are. And so Paul wants to make sure that this church, These believers in Philippi, these people on this outpost know who they are. So he declares, you are colonizers of heaven. Now your translation, it may say, our citizenship is in heaven. And it's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It's poludma. And it's more accurately translated commonwealth. You are a commonwealth of heaven. It's an understanding that this word is used to designate a colony of foreigners or relocated veterans whose purpose is to secure a conquered country for the conquering country by spreading abroad the way that we do things. A new understanding, an understanding of it's our customs, our culture, and our laws, not the place that we happen to live in. Now remember that Paul is writing to Philippi, which is a Macedonian city 800 miles away from Rome. Rome had conquered Macedonia, and the city of Philippi had been designated now a Roman colony, not just a conquered place, but actually a part of Rome. And it had been given its citizens, actual citizenship in Rome. And so they had access to the privileges and rights of Rome, even though they had likely never, ever stepped a foot inside of Rome. They had never experienced Rome, but yet they were under the law of Rome. Their physical location did not change the status of their citizenship. A Roman could go to Philippi, 800 miles away, and feel and understand that they were at home. So when Paul is writing to these people, whether they're Roman citizens or not, the believers of Philippi knew what it meant to be physically out of place. Paul's proclamation that our citizenship is in heaven would be a comforting understanding. Paul pictures the world as an empire over which Christ rules, and even the local church is a colony of heaven. But such, because they are now citizens of that colony, they are charged with the responsibility of bringing the world to acknowledge the sovereignty of Christ. So when Paul, after challenging the readers of Philippi to grow in maturity and to continue to pursue the call of the cross of Jesus, he states that there are going to be those who are enemies instead. That they live for the things of the world. And that that will be their shame, and they don't live according to the understandings of our community, our heavenly commonwealth. But for the believer, our residency, our community, our form of government, which includes our rights, our privileges, and our responsibilities, are not from that place. They are from heaven itself. They should provide a stark contrast. As he said, you should shine like stars against a crooked and depraved generation. That you would be in stark contrast because you live differently. Because we are mindful not just of where we want to go, but we understand that it's not just about getting to heaven. It's an understanding that we are now already citizens of heaven. Citizens of the kingdom of God. And in other words, we don't have to think that we haven't already arrived. Our desires, our passions are now birthed out of the understanding both from and towards the kingdom of heaven. The church in Philippi is experiencing the same thing. They understand this use of word that Paul is using. It would have been an encouragement that they would understand that this complete reality, and yet it's a challenge because we can't become complacent. We can't just see the earthly privileges and get so caught up with it that we miss out on all that God is trying to bless the people with. In verse 15, Paul states that God will make these things clear. And in this way, the Holy Spirit comes along to help us and to provide an inspiration for us to grow and provide means for us to grow. But God doesn't intend for us to just merely run the race with hope of obtaining the kingdom of heaven. God's promises inform us that we are both and, not or. That God's promises would understand that with that we would run the race from the position that we are already kingdom citizens. That we don't fight just to obtain victory, we fight from a position of victory. We don't live the way to obtain blessings, but we live because we are already blessed. We don't endure to the end in order to be saved because we are already saved so that we can endure to the end. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, remember, anytime we see therefore, we're supposed to ask the question, what's that therefore? It's a reminder, look what was before, because here it comes. In light of the glorious future that's always before us as citizens of the heavenly commonwealth, stand firm. It's a calling back to chapter 1, verse 27, when he says, you know, live in a way that will glorify God, that, you know, that live with that and stand firm. Do not give up. Hold your ground. Remember who you are, and more importantly, remember whose you are. When he says stand firm, he's reminding them of all that he's just written, because as we stand in this dynamic tension of living here on earth and yet understanding that we have another foot in heaven, that we are caught there and we are representatives of an outpost of heaven that operates differently from the world around it. It's a countercultural call. So stand firm. Keep pressing on. Keep pursuing. Know who and whose you are. Don't give up. And why does that matter? Because we are no different. Our calling and our mindset is not to be just focused on the earthly things that we often try to muddle and confuse us. It has to be on Christ and Christ alone. And the church continues to be that commonwealth of heaven, an outpost that operates differently. It's this countercultural call. The gospel message is best communicated by our lives because we have been forever changed. A dear old professor, I can see him now in his semi-blue leisure suit, used to say, ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is more caught than taught. Dr. Fisher, ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is more caught than taught. We can use all the words, but if our lives don't represent the words, they are meaningless to the culture around us. Don't give up. Our calling to the holy living will only become intelligible when people see it lived out within the context of our daily life and within the context of this community of faith. If our citizenship is in heaven, then our daily life must embody the character and values that God has put before us because he is in charge. It's his heavenly reign, not ours. This is why Jesus taught us, as Jerry read earlier, to pray, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The life within this redeemed community should be a preview, a deposit, a glimpse into what heaven will be like under the reign of God. So the challenge for us this morning, to understand that we should joyfully remain in this world to be the living presence of Jesus and his kingdom. That we should prophetically challenge the culture around us. And that we should be kingdom agents from within it. Think about that. That we should joyfully remain in this world to be the living presence of Jesus and his kingdom, to prophetically challenge the culture, to be kingdom change agents within it. As one writer said, as citizens of heaven, we have one foot firmly planted inside our culture so that we can identify with the people around us and speak the way that makes sense. And yet, at the same time, we'll have another foot outside of the culture as we model what a cross-shaped alternative to the spirit of the world is. Jesus lived that kind of lifestyle. He challenged the religious attitudes that prevailed because they had lost focus. They had become focused on what they could do to earn and to demonstrate their power, that they were the blessed people. And so Jesus, he came for the broken, the orphans, the widows, the outcasts. His best friends were fishermen and tax collectors, zealots, political rebels. And with those, because of the cross, the world was forever changed. And he took those disciples, and on the same night that our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "This cup of my new covenant, which is poured out for you, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, once again, there is a top little cellophane layer that holds the bread, a tinfoil layer that holds the juice, and we ask that you just wait and we'll partake of them together. Heavenly Father, check our hearts. God, if there be anything in me that is not right, I submit to you. We seek your forgiveness because often we've forgotten to keep running. We've forgotten whose we are. We've lost sight of you. But you remind us, Lord, that you've put all things into place. And for that, we are forever thankful. May we come before you today, Lord, in true humility and faith as we partake of this holy sacrament. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for you, preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you, preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be forever thankful. Go and live into the citizenship of heaven that you have been brought into. You've been given full rights, privileges, and the duty, the calling, to live as a colony of heaven. You are dismissed.